You know, I grew up in, of course, in Pakistan, which is a predominant Muslim country. But my parents are from a Christian background. That can be a good thing, but it can also be a hindrance sometimes because in Pakistan, we have a lot of traditional Christians, what you would say, but they've just never been born again. So I was kind of in the same situation, you know, thought I was a Christian just because I go to church and just because I believe in God and believe in the Bible and all these things. But the truth is that I was just as lost as could be. And anyways, one time, and I can remember hearing a message about repentance and realizing, you know, that's something that I have never done before. Yeah, I believe in God, but the devils believe in God too. And I remember as a child listening to Sunday school stories and all that, but really all those things never made a difference in my life. And it wasn't until I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord that God started to work in my life. And I thank God that God let me hear a gospel message in a country where an average person like me has never heard about Jesus Christ. Of course, it is a predominant Muslim country. Majority are Muslim people. But anyways, I came to America in 1991, and I started to attend an independent Baptist church. And this is where God started to show me some things from God's Word that I had never seen before, and I thank God for that. One of the things that I realized that, you know, I just want to do what I want to do, but I never asked God, well, God, what would you want me to do? I was wanting to go to medical school and be in the medical field, but I started to see God's will and say, well, God, what would you want me to do? And that's when the Lord called me to preach. That's something that in the beginning I did not want to do. I struggled with it for some time, but God basically through His Word, preaching of God's Word, He changed my heart. And I went to Bible college and I started to pray and ask God, well, God, what would you want me to do after I finish Bible college? And that's when He called me to go back to Pakistan as a missionary. So I thank God that, you know, God uses His Word to change our hearts, to work in our lives, and that's how God worked in my life, and I thank Him for that. And anyways, I did some deputation, and then my wife and I, we got married, and so we went to Pakistan in 2001. Now, when we went to Pakistan, one of the things that we saw there was that everybody was wanting to learn English. The reason for that is it's a trade language. If you want to get a good job, you have to know English language. And so everyone wants to learn it. It's kind of like this. It's a necessity. You have to have it in order to be able to have a decent job, to provide for your family. Even though most people don't necessarily speak English there, but writing-wise, you know, all the stuff you make, documents and things like that, of course, everything is in English. So we started to use that, teach English, basically, and by using Bible lessons. And eventually, first we had children, and then that's how we started the church. Then we had some adults that started to come too. But first, that's how we started, was as a tool to teach English. But eventually, we started the church. First, when we went there, we had an apartment that we lived in it, and we used the living room for the church area. Now, eventually, we have a house that we eventually moved into as it started to grow, and we had to leave that place anyways. So we it's kind of like this. We live in the same building. We live upstairs, and the bottom area is the church. We have an average attendance of about 85 people now that come. In Pakistan now, you're not allowed to have a Baptist church, as far as the government doesn't recognize it as a church. The only church the government recognizes is the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church. They don't recognize the Baptist church. But in Pakistan, you know, we have the freedom to where we can. Like in your home, you can do prayers. As Christians, you can get together and do prayers. So that's what they consider us. You know, we've never had any trouble with the government or anything like that. And so we've seen some progress. And as you see the DVD presentation afterwards, you'll see that God has enabled us also to start some ministries among the Hindus, among the Muslims, and majority of our people that are in the church are from an Anglican or Catholic background. But we have separate meetings for those that are from a Muslim background. And of course, we have separate ministries for those that are from Hindu villages and stuff. And you'll see some of that also in the presentation. as you see it. But anyways, little by little, we're seeing some growth. Pakistan is predominant Muslim country, 97%. It's Muslim, and the percentage of Christians is less than 1%. Less than 1%. So that just gives you an idea that the need is just so great. Karachi, where we are, it's over 17 million people. Just one city, over 17 million people. However, the country as a whole has probably 170 million people. The country of Pakistan. And right now, there's only two independent Baptist missionaries there. Besides us, there's another family. So the need, yes, in the whole country of 170 million people. So that just gives you an idea that the need is just tremendous. And you know, the thing about Pakistan is not, it's not really a 100% closed country. There are areas where you can get into. In fact, there are areas where there's no missionary work at all. They don't have Bible translations, and you'll see some of that also in the presentation also. But God has enabled us to be in a place where we have an open door in Karachi. We're able to minister to all sorts of groups there, which is a really great opportunity for us, because eventually as these people get saved, they can, some of them can go to their own different areas and start churches there. So just pray that God would help us, lead us and guide us, give us the wisdom we need to do His work, because it is the Lord's work. And thank God that He's enabled us to have a very little part in it, just to be able to go there and to do this. So we want to thank you for giving us the opportunity. But one of the things before we get into the message, I was wanting to share with you folks is about the religion of Islam. You know, you hear a lot about Islam. Every one of you, I'm sure, has heard all sorts of stuff on the news, on TV, maybe through friends. But most of the stuff here in America that you hear about Islam is not true. For example, one of the things you hear very commonly is that Islam is actually a religion of peace, and it's just these extremists that are causing problems, but Muslim people are actually very, peace-loving people. That's not true. That is not true at all. The religion of Islam is not a religion of peace. The extremists, put it this way, the extremists are those that are following Islam like it should be followed. In other words, those that are not extremists are not following Islam like it should be followed. It's not just a religion, it's a complete political, economic, social, educational, and religious network. It has its own forms of government, exercising law, teaching the young and old, and controlling society. That's what part of the Islam. It's the, in fact, it's the fastest growing religion in the world today. Islam is growing very rapidly. One is by population growth. Muslim families are having more children than others are. So it's growing rapidly, not by conversion, but by population growth. And just to give you a little bit of an idea about the types of Muslims, first of all, there's one group called the fundamentalists. Now, you've heard about the fundamentalists probably from the TV. They'll use this terminology, and they will say, well, the fundamentalists are those that are militant Muslims. In other words, they want to impose Islam by military tactics. And as we study the history of Islam, we find out that that's how Islam was spread, by military tactics, by the sword. And so this group of fundamentalists are basically, they feel like they've got to use the same tactics. Of course, now they use suicide bombers. Now they use all sorts of terrorist acts to cause people to be afraid of them and eventually give in. And we see that even here in America, the fear is here. We see it. For example, we claim that we have freedom here in America, freedom of speech, but you really don't have freedom of speech, because you cannot talk against Muslims openly. You cannot do it. And so that's one tactic of fear that they've used, that they've already been successful at. And that's how Islam started out. That's what they were doing. Then we have the traditionalists. First there's the fundamentalists, then there's the traditionalists. These traditionalists are those that, of course, they believe in the Quran and the Hadith. Hadith is the teachings of Muhammad. Two things is what they believe in, Quran and Hadith. Quran is their holy book. hadiths, the sayings of Muhammad. But they don't necessarily use militant tactics, but they believe also that Islam needs to be imposed around the world. Now, the traditionalists are those that will support the fundamentalists. They won't necessarily be terrorists, but they will support the terrorists. See what I'm saying? And I believe America has a lot of these, that they use their money that they're making here to support these fundamentalists. Then we have the modernists. Now, the modernists are not really very successful because the traditionalists and fundamentalists don't like them. The modernists are those that feel like that Islam should adjust to the modern world and become part of a global economy. They can borrow the good ideas and practices from the rest of the world. Now, some of the European countries have the modern modernistic Muslims there. They may not necessarily be fundamentalists, but here's you have to keep in mind this. What is it that they believe in? They believe in the Quran. What does the Quran specifically talk about? Imposing Islamic Sharia law worldwide. The Quran talks about that. So they may not be a fundamentalist, but even if they're a modernist, for the most part, their roots go back to Quran. Eventually, they can't go against the Quran. See, so that's where the problem exists, that our news media does not want to accept it. So here's the thing. People in America and Europe don't understand the mentality and the way of thinking of the Muslim people. They don't understand it. If they were to understand it, they would be more cautious in making laws and protecting their countries from these people. And then we have the secularist Muslims, which they believe that the religion of Islam should be separate from the state. Now, here's the thing. It can't be separate because Islam is a religion that controls the state. So you can't separate it. Now, these secularists are primarily only found in Turkey. In Turkey, basically, that's where you primarily see them. There are some groups in Pakistan that I would say are considered seculars because they want Islam to be. But here's the thing. They don't have much influence. Because here's the thing, that's kind of sort of like going against the Quran. They're going against the Quran by doing that. So it's clear they're not going to have much success, the secularists. So basically the fundamentalists and the traditionalists, these are the ones that the world is full of. The traditionalists are those that may not be extremists, but they support the extremists. I mean, think about it. Where does the money come from for them to carry out these suicide bombings, to do these trainings, to do establish these terrorist networks, to establish these training camps for people? Where do they get the funds from? Muslims around the world, including here in America, support them. Now, after 9/11, the government did some crackdown, but really our government cannot control. They have no way of knowing every single person. You just can't stop it. There's no way of knowing who's supporting them, the Al-Qaeda, and who's not. There's just no way. They do it through different means. And so anyway, the main founder of the religion of Islam was their prophet, Muhammad. I'm sure most of you have heard different things about Muhammad. But I'll just share a few things very quickly with you about him. First of all, when he was born, his mother died at birth. His father died when he was 6 years old. Now, his grandfather took care of him. Eventually, his grandfather died, and then his uncle took care of him. His uncle was from a tribe called the Quraysh tribe. Of course, they were Arabs. Now, this is what you need to keep in mind. Arabs at that time believed in several gods. In fact, they say there was a total of 360 gods that the Arabs believed in. Now, Arabs claim to believe in one God. Well, Muhammad started this idea. He started the idea that there is, you know, one God. And he started this idea after he married a Jewish widow. She was from a Jewish background. And, of course, Islam hadn't started at that time. Primarily, there were a lot of Jews there. So when he married her, of course, he learned some things about the Old Testament, her being Jewish. Of course, he started the idea of one God also. Now, the Jews really liked that because they were like, well, the Arabs believe in several gods. And here he's from an Arab background, and he's promoting the idea of one God. That's how he started to get popular. So the truth is that the Jewish people at that point in time did not really fully get it. Well, eventually he started to call this one God, Allah, which was the tallest of all the statues that the Arabs believed in. The word Allah means God is the greatest. This was the greatest statue, the tallest. And it has the symbol of a crescent moon. A lot of Muslim countries use that symbol. You might have seen that on mosques and other religious organizations. Well, that's part of their God, sign of that moon God. See, that part of the Arabs, they believed in several gods. Of course, they worshipped the moon, they worshipped the sun, and they did not believe in the true and living God. That's why we say that Allah is not the same as the God of the Bible. It's not. Some of them will try to tell you, well, we believe in the same God as you Christians do. We don't. We don't believe in the same God as they do. So anyways, he claimed that the angel Gabriel came and gave him some revelations. And his wife supposedly wrote those revelations. And those revelations became the Quran. And so this is kind of sort of the beginning of Islam, how it started. And the tribe that he was from, the Quraysh tribe, was a prosperous tribe. And there was a great gap between the rich and the poor there. And Muhammad tried to, try to find a remedy where there would be not much difference between the rich and poor. And these are some of the things that got him popular. People thought, well, he's a pretty good person because of what he was doing. One of the things he started to promote was the idea of not drinking alcoholic drinks. Well, people like that idea too. They said, well, he seems pretty good. And of course, another idea that he started to promote was not eating pork. So these are just some things that Arabs were alcoholic drinkers. And some of them, when they stopped drinking, they saw that their health was getting better and said, oh man, he must be something special. So he started to get people that were listening to him then. Well, eventually, he moved, because eventually what happened is, eventually the Jews started to realize that he is wrong. For example, a lot of the incidents that he talked about, Moses and Abraham, the Jews did not like that. They were not, what you would say, accurate. Now, for a Jew, if you mess up about Moses or Abraham, that's a big thing. They're not going to like you. Well, they realized he doesn't have the truth. They realized, and they wanted their distance from him. Well, from there on, we see, so in early part of the Quran, where the Jews accepted him, we see he has some good things to say about the Jews. So sometimes you hear from Muslims saying, oh, the Quran says good things about the Jews, but the truth is then, from there on after, the Jews are considered infidels and pigs, and all sorts of violence is promoted towards them because the Jews started to reject Muhammad because they realize that he does not have the truth. So that's where the hatred starts. The Muslims and the Jews, till this day, they have hatred towards each other, primarily because of that. And the Jews don't have so much hatred for Muslims, really. But the Muslims have hatred for the Jews. Because even in the Old Testament, you know, God does not promote hatred towards anybody. It doesn't. But the Quran does. The Quran does. So eventually, now that the Jews were against him, then his wife that he had married, she died. Now he needed to do something. She was rich. Now he didn't have anything left. So he started this idea of Arabs used to travel in caravans, like from one place to another, large groups of people on camels. Well, what he started to do is he started to steal from them. And he said, well, we'll take from the rich and we'll give it to the poor. That was his idea. Kind of his idea was, let's share the wealth, like our president has the idea. And anyways, that's what got him popular. People liked the idea. But here's the thing. The money was not going to the poor. It was like, take it from the rich and keep it for yourselves. And, you know, the truth is that that's what's going to happen. President Obama has this idea, and that's what's going to happen here too. But anyways, I'm not going to get into that. But the thing that I'm trying to say is that that's how Islam started. That's how Islam started. That's how they got their funds to be able to accomplish their goals. And they would go in some areas. Eventually, he got some followers that followed him. He made like an army. And he would go in areas. He would conquer the places. If people would be given an option, either they accept Islam or they would have to pay a large amount of tax. Well, the tax was so high that some people would just accept Islam. Those that would not would be killed in a lot of situations. Especially a lot of Jews were massacred because the Jews were strictly against him for what he was teaching. One of the things that he allows Muslims to only have four wives, the Quran. But he had over nine wives. In fact, he had over 12 wives, and the youngest wife was 9 years old. That just gives you an idea what type of person this man was. Now, if you talk to a Muslim today and you say, well, why did Muhammad have 12 wives, and why did he allow you to have four wives? Doesn't make sense, does it? So they will tell you this, that Muhammad said, this is one of his sayings. He said that he has been privileged by Allah to have 12 wives, but others shouldn't. That was his answer, and that's found there. So these are just some things, just a little bit of a background of religion of Islam. Now, as far as this idea of jihad or holy war, you know, you've heard a lot of that, I'm sure, in the news. And the Quran specifically has a lot of, in fact, I'll just share some things with you about it. What this jihad is, it's a holy war. Some Muslims will try to tell you this jihad means we need to fight our flesh because our flesh is wicked and we need to fight it, which some of the teachings of jihad are that. But the main thing of jihad is a military war. Military war with Christians or non-Muslims. Either you kill them or they accept your faith. So one of the reasons why today Muslim countries or Arabs don't like America, of course they like Obama, but they don't like America is because of the fact that America has supported Israel. That's why. The reason why they like Obama is because Obama has a Muslim background. That's the only reason. Now they don't like some of the things about him, but at the same time, they like that he has a Muslim background. That's the only thing they like about him. And they want someone in the White House who has a Muslim background, which he does. And anyways, so these are just some of the teachings. I'll read some verses where it talks about the holy war. And these are some references in their Quran. Here's one of them. I will instill terror into the infidels, smite them above their necks, smite all their fingertips off them. It is not you who slay them, but Allah. Kill the infidels, God will torment and cover them with shame. Prophet, make war on the infidels and the hypocrites and deal rigorously with them. Hell shall be their home and evil fate. Muhammad is Allah's prophet. Those who follow him are ruthless to the infidels. Ruthless to the infidels, but merciful to one another. Merciful to one another and ruthless to the infidels. Quran clearly states it. So if you're a believer of the Quran, you have to believe all these things. So how can you say it's a peaceful religion? It's not. And by the way, there is no religion that's peaceful. No religion. Peace only comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can even try to follow the Bible without knowing Christ, and you'll still have no peace. That's true. You will have no peace. There's a lot of people that claim to be good people. Maybe they've never killed anybody. Maybe they've never been on drugs. Maybe they've never been alcoholic. Maybe they've never committed a crime. But the truth is they're still sinners, and they have no peace until Jesus comes into their life. So there is no such thing as Islam is a religion of peace. And then this jihad is to continue until the entire world is in submission to Allah. That's what the teachings of Islam is. So you might say, what about this war on terror? Is it going to end? It doesn't look like it will end. Because their goal is to keep fighting until the whole world becomes Muslim. They want to impose Islamic Sharia law all around the world. They've done it in certain parts of Pakistan already, where the Sharia law is. Some Muslims don't like it still because they lose a lot of their freedom. But really, the truth is, that's the true Islam. That's the true Islam. In the areas where they've started in Pakistan, the women have to cover themselves totally. They can't go outside of their house without their husband or some male adult member. They're not allowed to go shopping. They're not allowed to go out of the house at all. The men cannot shave. They have to have beards. They have blew up all barber shops. Girls are not allowed to go to school. All the girls' school in those areas have been blown up by suicide bombers. Eventually, some parents that were still sending their girls to school, the Taliban, they started to throw acid on their faces. Just to give you an idea that that's the type of people they are. And they would burn DVD shops and CD shops. Not because they have high morals, but because they did not want any Western influence in those areas. Another thing they started to do is blow up all the clinics where they have immunization for children. They started to promote that this immunization is actually not immunization, it's just some injections that they're giving to our children so our children won't be able to produce that many children. It's kind of like a birth control. Because they said that the Western people don't want Islam to grow by population, so that's why they're giving your children these injections, which was not true. They're simply, I mean, those people, they weren't even Christians that were working in those. They were just NGOs or just social type workers that went from these Western countries to help the children there so they don't get, major sicknesses like typhoid and polio and things like that. And all they were just simply doing was it was a free service, basically. So they said that if our children get these sicknesses, and let's say they don't get those injections, then they will be martyrs for Islam. That's what they said. And so a lot of people stopped sending their children to these. And they just blew up all the clinics anyways. And then another thing for the woman they do is that the women are not allowed to see a male doctor. Of course, the female doctors, their educated Pakistani women are afraid to go in these areas because they're not allowed to go out of their house. So what do? So now the ones that are suffering are the children and the women that are really suffering in these areas. If they're sick, a lot of them will end up dying. No treatment, nothing for them. Of course, the girls, little girls, there's no way they can get an education because all the schools are finished. They're all blown up. There's no schools left. So this is the Sharia law. This is the type of law they want to impose around the world. Now, they won't really have success doing this, but here's the thing. Right now, as of right now, the way our government here, the U.S. government is fighting, it's not enough. Because they're not really fighting strong with them. That's just the truth. They're not fighting strong with them. That's why in Afghanistan, as of now, they have more of a stronghold now than what they had before. But anyways, this is a very complicated situation, what's going on there. But this just gives you a little bit of an insight about Islam, about what's going on there around the world. But here's the thing. We as Christians, we don't need to be discouraged by this. Because we are just pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're just here for a little bit. Eventually, we're going to be gone. Not because we're great, holy people, but because God has given us a promise. And we just believe in that promise that He's given us. And we just thank Him for it. But at the same time, I believe as Christians, we ought to be aware of what's going on and just do what we can to reach people before Christ comes back. So turn your Bibles now, if you will. Actually, before we... is it okay if we have question-answer time or you want to wait? If you have any questions about Islam, you're welcome to ask.